1 John chapter 1. And this morning we will be in verses 1 through 4. Follow along with me in your Bibles. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let us pray. Father God, I ask one thing this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would show us Jesus Christ. Father, speak to us this morning. I pray you would open up our eyes to see the glory, the beauty, the majesty of your Son and what you have done for us in His work. Father, show us Jesus. We are a people so in need of help, so in need of encouragement, Lord God. We absolutely need your intervention in our lives, Lord. And that hope can only come through your Son, Jesus Christ. Show us Jesus this morning, I pray, in His name. Amen. I must confess, the exhortations that I've received this morning have been convicting. They have shown me how unequal I am to this task of preaching. And yet, it's in our weakness that we can find our strength from behind the pulpit. As Paul said, it's in his weakness, though he sought God to remove the thorn from his flesh 3 times. His weakness was made perfect in God's strength. And I hope this morning that in spite of this weak vessel, God would see fit to show us something of Jesus Christ this morning. The text that has been given to me, as Rod alluded to, he first wanted to give me John 1. As he indicated, 30 minutes for John 1 is nigh impossible. And I don't know that this text will be that much easier. It is less verses, to be sure, though. So we'll see as we get through it. Also, I have a reputation that precedes me of being a little long-winded, so we'll see how it goes. But really, this text, the central thought of this text, is fascinating to me. These 4 verses are one highly compressed and complicated sentence in Greek. One long, complicated sentence. Paul is in a habit of doing this as well. But the interesting thing here with John is he repeatedly uses repetition to stress one primary subject, and that is the subject of Jesus Christ. Although Paul may create 11 verses long, single sentence paragraphs, Paul often is jumping back and forth between all sorts of theological truths and plumbing the depths of much of theology. John here has one purpose in mind, and that is to emphasize the preeminence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you look at the top of your outline this morning, I have titled this message simply, Jesus Christ is Life. Jesus Christ is Life. Just to orient ourselves in the letter of 1 John, John writes primarily to combat a sort of false teaching that's been going on. And there's all sorts of speculation as to what type of false teaching it was. Some believe it was a proto-Gnosticism. Gnosticism wasn't fully in form yet, but some people believe it was a type of proto-Gnosticism. Others, like R.C. Sproul, believe it was a sort of Doceticism that had arisen at the time. And finally, others have said that it was a form of Cerinthianism promoted by the false teacher Cerinthus. All of these false teachings really share one idea in common, though, and that is the idea that matter or material things are evil and spiritual things are good. They had this false dichotomy that they set up based upon a Neoplatonic dualistic worldview. All things that are spiritual are good, and all things that are matter or physical are evil. And this primarily manifested itself in these false teachers. This idea, this worldview, manifested itself in their view of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, they decided he could not be both man and God, because of the fact that if he were to become man, he would take on matter or flesh. And if he were to take on matter or flesh, that would be evil, because flesh and matter are evil. And so you will see repeatedly emphasized all throughout this epistle and in the text that we have today, John is very, very clear that his priority is to emphasize that they have seen Jesus in the flesh, that Jesus truly did come in the flesh, and that it was necessary for Jesus to come in the flesh so that he might die for our sins. He emphasizes and stresses also that this genuine belief in Jesus Christ results in obedience to the commands of God in the individual believer's life, and a love for the people of God as well, a love for the family of God that we are brought into together. So today, with the larger heading of Jesus Christ as life, I really want to emphasize 2 points. First, Jesus himself, or the person of Jesus. And secondly, I want to emphasize proclaiming Jesus, or preaching Jesus. First, let's focus upon Jesus himself. And I want to bring out as my first point about Jesus is that he is eternal God. Verse 1 echoes this. Follow along with me. John says, "That which was from the beginning." This is a clear reference to John 1:1, the Gospel of John, where John says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is an allusion of sorts to eternity past. John is referencing this idea that he had written in the Gospel of John, and he's saying, "That which was far back in the beginning, before the world was even created, was the Word, and this Word was with God, and this Word was God." Oftentimes, I think in our preaching, we diminish, not necessarily in our churches here today, but in many of the churches at large, in the church visible, the image of who Jesus is diminished because we reduce him down to our buddy or our friend. We say that Jesus is someone who comes alongside, and "Jesus is my homie" sorts of t-shirts. I've seen those before. "Jesus is my pal." He's someone that comes alongside me, and we're just good friends. That is not the image of the eternal Jesus, who is very God, that John presents for us here this morning. And I want you to listen closely to the words of John Owen on this point. John Owen, one of my favorite Puritans, said this, "Should the Lord Jesus appear to any of us in his majesty and glory, it would not be for our edification and consolation. For we are not meet nor able, by the power or light of any grace that we have received or can receive, to bear the immediate appearance or representation of him. His beloved apostle John had leaned upon his bosom probably many times throughout his life, in the ultimate familiarity of love. But when he afterward appeared to him in glory, he fell at his feet as though a dead man." And you see that revelation that the Apostle John receives of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. John walked with Jesus all throughout his life and his ministry, knew Jesus well, as John Owen says here, laid his head upon the bosom of Christ, and yet when Christ appears to him in glory, he falls to his feet as though he were dead. Jesus Christ is very God, and in his glory and majesty, we are not able to see him. We cannot bear his presence. He is holy, and we are not, but he is preparing us for glory when we will be able to see him as he is. In addition, Jesus was incarnate. And you see this repeated, like I said, all throughout John here. He repeatedly uses this repetition to bring to light these ideas that he's bringing forth. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, follow along with me and listen to where we can find that Jesus is incarnate and he took on flesh. Second half of verse 1, he says, that which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. For the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Again, he says, that which we have seen and that which we have heard, we proclaim to you. And you can see here very clearly this idea that Jesus Christ took on flesh. This very God, who we cannot stand in his presence and we would fall at his feet as though a dead man, took on flesh and became man. This is the wonder of the Christian message, that God actually chose to step into his own creation and take on our plight and be made in the same image in which he created us. It's absolutely amazing. Here's an anonymous quote that puts it very succinctly. He who made man was made man. He who made man was made man. That is just a profound thought. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, and I think it's important because we recognize why Jesus took on flesh. Bonhoeffer says, if Jesus Christ is not true God, how could he help us? If he is not true man, how could he help us? It is so important to recognize that Jesus Christ came and took on flesh so that he could help us in our plight. We needed the true man, the second Adam, the true head of the human race to come down and to take on flesh so he could walk out the life that man was supposed to live. We have in all ways fallen short since Adam. Every single one of us are dead in our trespasses and sins from the moment of our conception. And yet, Jesus Christ came and took on flesh, and he was tempted in all ways just as we are, and yet without sin. He lived the life you and I couldn't. He died the death you and I couldn't, so that we might be saved. And that is the amazing truth of the Christian message. I love how Napoleon Bonaparte wraps this up. Even he can recognize the importance of Christ. Listen to what Napoleon had to say. He says, the nature of Christ's existence is mysterious, I confess. But this mystery meets the needs of man. Reject it, and the world is an inexplicable riddle. Believe it, and the history of our entire human race is satisfactorily explained. Even Napoleon recognized that Christ makes sense out of the plight man finds himself in. Jesus was really incarnate to really come and die a real death for your and I's real sins. Praise God for that. He's not some sort of phantom that couldn't come take on flesh because flesh is inherently evil. We do away with those ideas and we say, Jesus came and took on flesh to die for our sins and purchase salvation for all of his people. Praise God. Finally, on the subject of Jesus, I want to preach to you that Jesus is life itself. And we find this in verse 2, the second half. Again, we've read over it, but read it again. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life. Jesus is this eternal life that is proclaimed. He is this true life that is proclaimed. The answers to life are not found in hedonism or materialism. All of the things that our world presents as this is what's going to make you happy and these are the things that you should seek and this is what life's all about. You only go around once in life, grab for all the gusto you can get. These are the types of chants and mantras that we hear from our culture today. And the Bible says the exact opposite. This is not what life is about. Jesus came to give us life and life in abundance. And what did he define that life as? John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is true life. If you want life, if you want satisfaction, you must come to God through Christ. And that is the only way you will find satisfaction in life. I have a quote here from an individual that I love to listen to. Oftentimes, you get hymns quoted and things from the pulpit. Well, I'm about to quote to you a rapper, okay? I'm about to quote to you a rapper, but listen to the truth that he says in regards to this. He's pointing out the idea that what our world seeks is not satisfying, and what we really need to seek is Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says here. He says, "I promise everybody is asking the same questions. Who am I? What is my purpose and my direction? You probably believe that you exist for no other reason than self-satisfaction, hedonism, and pleasing things. Life's about you getting yours and being happy. But does that, even if that means a divorce and switching families, your job, your spouse, your car, your house, it's all for the glory of you and it helps you out. You go to school, you get a degree, and you get a job so you can make a whole lot of G's because life's hard. You never thought of living to please a real God. That's the reason he made you. See, he gave you breath to breathe and the chest to breathe it so that you can taste and see he's the best. Believe it. He made us for his glory, not for your own, homie. Our God is holy. You should repent and die slowly." And those are the words of Lecrae. I really enjoy listening to his music. And you can just see the power of what our world preaches to people, and they follow it blindly. And you can tell, you and I, our eyes have been opened, and we know that leads to dissatisfaction. We know it leads to being miserable in our lives, and yet these people continually chase after these things that don't satisfy and they don't gratify. They have bought the devil's lie to this world that you can just chase materialism and hedonism, and that's what life's all about. But you and I know differently because Jesus has opened our eyes. Now, if this is true, Jesus is everything to the believer. He truly is everything in our lives. We, as individual believers, as well as a church at whole, should be all about our Savior, Jesus Christ, because he is everything. We know that the worldly things don't satisfy. Yes, we have jobs that we have to pursue and all of these things, and we should work as unto the Lord. But ultimately, our lives, the main bent of our hearts is towards our Savior Jesus Christ, to give him glory and praise for what he has done. I'd like to move on, secondly, to proclaiming Jesus, preaching this Jesus whom we have seen. And again, the ideas are repeatedly emphasized. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you, preach to you, this eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Even verse 1 emphasizes the primacy and the centrality of preaching the gospel or preaching Jesus Christ. This term, "that which was from the beginning," like I said earlier, it does reference back to the Gospel of John. But in addition, it has a reference here in 1 John to the preaching of the gospel itself. When he says that which was from the beginning, he's actually here referring to the gospel message preached of Jesus Christ. John MacArthur says this, "The beginning here is the beginning of gospel preaching." The beginning of gospel preaching. In fact, you could rightly translate this, "This is what we proclaim to you, that which was from the beginning." That is a proper translation of this text here. And what I want to emphasize here is that distinctively Christian sermons are about Jesus Christ. That is how you can tell if you're sitting under gospel preaching. That is how you can tell if you're in a Christian church, if they are preaching Jesus to you. There are so many churches out there nowadays that fly their banner and they even like to say that they're Christian. But you go in and all you get is moralism and a list of rules that you need to follow on a week-by-week basis, and you need to come in and do confessional, or you need to do this or that, and if you're not doing these things, you're not living correctly. Christian sermons are all about Jesus Christ. I've shared this before, but I want to share it again, and I think it has particular emphasis here. There was a man who was on the talk radio all the time, and Christians would listen to him on the way to work, and he would always talk about the importance of reading our Bibles and raising our kids uprightly and all of these things. And these Christians, they would gather together and say, "Oh, did you catch, we'll call him Steve, did you catch Pastor Steve's message this morning? It was so good." And, yeah, you know, I just always, when I'm driving to work, I say, you preach it at him, you get him, Pastor. And they just loved his preaching. Well, turns out he was a Mormon. He was an LDS preacher, and they didn't even know it because he was masking a lot of his language and using it and promoting moralism. But if they would have listened for this very idea, is Jesus Christ preached? They would have found out very, very quickly that this man was not a true Christian preacher. Any man can stand behind a pulpit and give you a list of rules and moralism that you need to follow. In fact, that is Jesus' rebuke to the Pharisees. They continually give up lists of rules and they bind them on the backs of men, and they don't even carry the load themselves. And Jesus says, "Woe to you, Pharisees!" Rather, what does Jesus preach? What do the apostles preach? This man, Jesus Christ, whom you have crucified, is given for the forgiveness of our sins. That is what must be preached. And in all of what we're talking about this morning, I think it's so essential that the charge that I have been given this morning is to preach Jesus Christ. If woe to me if I do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our only hope. Yes, we have commands from God that we need to follow, but even in those commands, we look to Jesus to give us the strength. We look to Jesus to give us the strength to follow his commands. Distinctively Christian sermons, Christian pulpits are founded upon the preaching of Jesus Christ. Secondly, in proclaiming Jesus, this has a positive result that John points out, and it results in fellowship, true fellowship. Look at verse 3 with me. "That which we have seen and we proclaim also to you," why? "So that you too may have fellowship with us." That "so that" term is an important term in Greek. It's a henna clause, and what it defines is the what comes afterwards is the whole reason we're doing what is coming before. And so what John here is saying is the whole reason we're even preaching to you is so that you may have fellowship with us. The idea of fellowship here is that of a family. As I've gotten older, I have realized the importance of family so much more. I took it for granted when I was a lot younger. I'm so elderly now, right? But I took the idea of family for granted so much when I was younger. And as I grow older, I'm beginning to see the importance of family more and more. And it's because you share a close bond with your family members. Something that being of the same flesh and bone and having the same blood running through your veins, there's something special about that. And you can always come to family. I see family members sometimes at gatherings that I haven't seen for many, many years. And it's always great to catch back up with them and see how they've been doing and all of these things. Even though I haven't been close to them, they're family. And I can connect with them. And that is so important. And yet, there is a much greater family that all of us are a part of. The family of believers in Jesus Christ. God's family. And that's exactly what John emphasizes here. We preach all this to you so that you might have fellowship with us and join our family. Have you ever sat next to a believer on a plane that you've never met before? And you get to talking and it's like you've known them your entire life. And it's because you share that in common. You share the most important thing in common. Jesus Christ is the bedrock of our life, and you talk with them and you enjoy fellowship with them, and you know you're going to see them in heaven. Praise God for that. It is so nice to be within the family of God. And on this point, I want to say this. Preaching the gospel is for a much richer purpose than simply the forgiveness of sins. Preaching the gospel is for a much richer purpose than simply the forgiveness of sins. So often we go out and we preach and we think, okay, this is for the forgiveness of sins for these individuals. And that's true, and that's an important aspect. But more than just the forgiveness of sins, those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ join God's family. And forgiveness of sins means so much more than I get to go to heaven. It means I have a new family now, believers in Jesus Christ, and we are united in Christ and in God. Also, I want to emphasize that this this relationship, this fellowship, look what John says. He says, we preach so that you might have fellowship with us, and then he describes their fellowship. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Any fellowship that we have with God grows out of the eternal fellowship that the Father has with the Son. The Father has had fellowship with the Son since eternity past, and that is why we are described as being in Christ. We are described as being in Christ so that when we come into fellowship with Christ, we necessarily come into fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit as part of the triune Godhead. We can have relationship with God because of the fact that we are in Christ. Our relationship as a family is simply a growing and outworking of the Son's relationship with the Father. And we enter into that relationship when we seek and we cling to Jesus Christ. And this is why Christ is life. This is why Christ is life, because we can then enter into that eternal fellowship with God. The final point I want to point out on proclaiming Jesus, first we preach Him, and that preaching results in fellowship, but that fellowship also results in something else, and it's found in verse 4. That fellowship results in joy. John says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, first off, if you're reading a King James or a New King James, your text actually says, so that your joy may be complete. There's a textual variant at this point, our joy or your joy. It is likely our joy. The oldest manuscripts, most of the oldest manuscripts attest to our joy. But really, this is a moot point because it amounts to the same thing. If John is saying our joy, he's including his readers in it. He's saying our joy as a Christian group, our joy as a whole. We're preaching these things to you so that all of our joy as believers in Christ may be made complete. Fellowship with God, entering into God's family, results in true joy. That is the only place you can find true joy. In fact, I would go so far as to say anytime our world uses the term joy, they're using it inappropriately if they're not referring to Christ. Because true joy is found in the relationship with Jesus Christ and fellowship with God. That results in true eternal joy. And consider the direction we're headed, beloved. Right now, we're stuck in this flesh. We're stuck in this life. We have hardships with the world. But we're going on to glory. We're headed to glory to be with this Jesus. And that glory is going to be infinitely majestic. I have one more quote from John Owen I want you to grasp a hold of. This really hit me when I read it. John Owen says this, there are three things considered concerning the glory of Christ. Three degrees of its manifestation. There's the shadow, the perfect image, and the substance itself. Those under the law only had the shadow of it and of the things that belong to it. Under the gospel, we have the perfect image of it, which they had not. But the enjoyment of these things in their substance is reserved for heaven. We must be where He is that we may behold His glory. And that's end. That's the ultimate end of all of this salvation work that God does for His people. God elects us for salvation. He comes in time through the person of Jesus Christ to purchase our salvation. He comes in time through the Holy Spirit to regenerate your heart and apply that salvation to you, all to the end that you might receive glory. You might be glorified and receive that glorified body so that you can worship and glorify God forever into eternity. And that's the end of the Christian life. That is what we pursue. Jesus is so beautiful to us. Jesus is so wonderful to us because of the great work that He did on our behalf and the end that God has for each of our lives. Praise God for that. So, in conclusion, I'd just like to say that Christian pulpits, Christian preaching, and the charge that I have been given today is all about Jesus. May we see in our eyesight each day Jesus Christ and Him glorified. Amen. Let's sit for